I want to start by taking you back to my teenage years when I used to wake up each morning to the sounds of these guys, Merrick Watts and Tim Ross, or Merrick and Rosso. They were radio broadcasters, comedians. I used to do a radio show. I used to love waking up and hearing their comedic banter and all the things they used to do. Their skits they did and the characters and their really terrible accents. I used to love listening to them. So much so that I even put up with the terrible music that was interspersed between them on their commercial radio station. But I have a distinct memory of one day hearing some interaction where it was Tim Ross. He was talking about his childhood and how he used to go to Sunday school. His mum took him along to Sunday school, and they used to talking about weird things they did. And one time when he had to dress up as a caterpillar to be part of some Sunday school pageant. And he was just talking about this. That was kind of crazy, which was fine. But they generally took a negative view towards Christians and liked to diminish them in the eyes of their listeners, on the ears of their listeners. And this one day, I remember distinctly a listener calling in who was a Christian. And she was concerned that they kept paying out Christians and kept trying to undermine Christianity. Kept telling silly stories about caterpillars and she was kind of saying that's not what Christians are really like. And I get where she was coming from, but she came out with a line, my memory goes, was just like this. It was, Christians are just the same as everyone else. That's what I can remember her saying. Christians are just the same as everyone else. Now, in one sense, you know what she's trying to say. Christians aren't aliens. They're not like some separate species that is just this totally different category of way of thinking. You can talk to them and have conversations, and we do kind of the general things that you expect of people. But there's a sense in which this is not true, isn't it? I'm not going to remember hearing this, even as a teenager, thinking, oh, is that the message that we want the world to think about Christians? Christians aren't any different from anyone else. We're just the same. And in my mind, then I kind of wanted to say no. And as I read the Bible, as you read through, especially the New Testament, again and again we're told that Christians are supposed to be holy. We're called to live differently, to be distinct from the world around us, to be changed and transformed. There should be a point at which people, the world, can look at Christians and go, actually, there is something different about them. Jesus told his own disciples, you've got to love one another. This is how they will know that you're my disciples, by the distinctive way that you love each other. In that sense, there should be a difference, shouldn't there? As we turn to Galatians 6, we see this last sermon in the series. It's called The Freedom That Makes a Difference. If you want to follow along, we're going to look at it in three stages. A different agenda, a different expectation, and a different boast. But before we get into this, before we start exploring the difference that being a Christian makes, the difference in Christian lives because of the gospel, because of Jesus, we need to ask a question. We need to address a question that's kind of, then maybe it's been raised in your mind as we've been working through Galatians. For pretty much the whole of the whole letter, Paul is writing. He's kind of making one big point. He's saying, hey, Galatians, hey, people in churches in Galatia, get it through your heads. It doesn't depend on your own efforts to get right with God. You can't earn salvation. You can't tick the boxes of the law to get God's approval. It's not even being Jewish in ticking all the kind of official boxes of Jewishness and summed up in the ultimate of circumcision, the sign of being one of God's people. Not even that. Not even those efforts you can make you right with God. That's been Paul's argument. Galatians, don't miss this point. It doesn't depend on you. Salvation comes as God's gift of grace in Jesus. And you can receive it if you've been circumcised or uncircumcised. You can receive it no matter who you are. You're not saved or right with God because of what you do. all Jesus, all grace. And that means that Christians are free from the slavery of the law, from trying to earn righteousness under that old covenant setup of relating to God. There's a new covenant, a new arrangement about how sinners can be God's people. The law and circumcision and being part of the Jewish nation, that's the old covenant. That's out. The new covenant of grace and freedom and faith is the way that God has made possible for us to relate to Him. So, my works, my effort doesn't contribute to salvation. Therefore, it doesn't matter what I do, right? It doesn't contribute, it doesn't affect salvation. That's by grace, it's a free gift. And how good I am, how sinful I am, doesn't matter. I can just do as I feel, completely disregarding God's desires, what He wants. Well, no. It does matter. We skipped over, we didn't get to spend time looking over the second half of chapter 5 in detail last week, as we had a kind of one-off sermon from Richard. But just cast your eyes back now. Have a look. Chapter 5, verse 13. This is the bit we skipped over. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Free from the law. Free under grace. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by the other. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. And he goes on. It's all about this idea. It does matter what you do. You're saved by grace, yes. You're free from having to earn it. But that doesn't mean we can completely disregard what we do. It doesn't mean that it doesn't matter. So, you might have the question, do Christians have to obey the law? Well, have a look at chapter 5, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The law isn't over us anymore. It's not the one that we're accountable to. No, we don't have to obey the law. We don't have to ask ourselves, how am I going at obeying the law? That's not a question that should concern us. But if we ask the slightly different question, do Christians have to pursue the moral life that the law describes? The life that God shows us works best, the life that He desires for us, the life that He designed us to enjoy. Do we have to pursue that? Yes, we do. Don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather, serve one another humbly in love. If we are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. We're not followed, not bound by the master of the law to keep us in check. We're changed from within and led by God's Spirit into what is good and right. How am I going? The better question is not how am I going at obeying the law? The question is, how am I going at following the lead of the Spirit into godliness and holiness and love? But God accepts me because of Jesus, so it doesn't matter if I keep on lying or murdering or stealing or being sexually immoral or hating or betraying or competing and complaining. Yes, it does. Let me phrase it in a different way. You could say, God accepts me in Jesus and forgives me for my rebellion against him and adopts me into his family. What a privilege. So it doesn't matter if I ignore what he wants, or if I misuse the body that he's given me, or if I abuse the world he's blessed me with, or if I bully the people he's created, the people he cares about, or if I hate my brothers and sisters in his family, if I act as if I'm the most important person in the universe. It does matter. Of course it matters. Now, ongoing sin doesn't overthrow or undermine God's grace. Our salvation is secure there, even if we fail, even when we fail. It's part of life in this fallen world. We keep giving in to temptation. But it does. It matters to God who made us, and it matters to God the Son who has made a curse to redeem us from the curse of the law. And it matters to God the Spirit who is making us fruitful. Ephesians talks about our sin grieving the Spirit. And our sin should grieve us. There's no room for Christians to be satisfied with sin. We're freed from having to earn salvation, yes. But we're freed in order to live out who we are as people saved by grace. That's what the second half of chapter 5 focuses on, and it unpacks a bit, especially in that famous verse about the fruits of the Spirit that we sung about earlier. It does matter how we live. And as we finish the letter, chapter 6 looks at some particularities of this. How is this difference seen? And as I said, we'll look at it in three bits. A different agenda, a different expectation, and a different boast. We're just going to look pretty quickly at these three sections. So first of all, chapter 6. Verses 1 to 6, we have a different agenda under the freedom of grace. Not the agenda of religion, the agenda that means I have to earn salvation, I'm working to prove myself good enough, I'm working to gain my acceptance with God, I'm working to feel secure that God will receive me into heaven. That's not our agenda. Because we know that's secure, we can have an agenda that works to live as God's people. Have a look, chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may be tempted. What's it saying? Sin matters. If you're a Christian, you've got to care about sin in the lives of Christians, in the lives of others, and in the life of your own life. If you see someone sinning, don't just kind of ignore it. Don't try to shrug your shoulders and go, well, Jesus has forgiven him, so it doesn't matter. It does matter. You who live by the Spirit should restore that person. You should point it out, rebuke them, seek to help them understand what they're doing is wrong. Help them to turn, repent. But do it gently. It's rebuking someone is one of the most difficult things we get to do as Christians. It's really hard. And it's as hard as it is to do, it's hard to receive, isn't it? When someone rebukes you, it's pretty uncomfortable. What's going to help you hear that rebuke best? It's when you know the person is doing it because they care for you. They're being gentle and not accusative or judgmental, doing it alongside you as a brother or sister who knows the struggles of sin. Not is in the kind of like the holier than thou position, pride, looking down. We're different. We should care about sin in ourselves and in others. We should care enough to say something about it, to do something about it. And goes on, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. This command, it's a simple idea, care for each other. The things that are weighing on different people, the responsibilities that they have, whether that be kind of like jobs and things they need to do or tasks, or whether that be the emotional burdens that people are bearing, the things that they've experienced that weigh heavily upon them. We're called to share that with each other. There's practical things we can do to help carry loads that people shoulder. But especially, we can listen to each other and share the experiences people go through. It's one of the most helpful ways that we can pastorally care for each other, is listening, hearing someone else's experience. And it seems like it's the most basic thing in the world to listen to what someone says, and yet it's often it's unnatural for us. We hear someone's in distress and we want to say things to comfort them, and we talk over the top of them and don't let them share. Or we talk about our own experience of something that was similar and in the end just end up talking about ourselves and not hearing where that person's at. Listening, sharing in the things that are weighing on other people. Really important way we can love others. So we care about them. We're not just focused on caring about ourselves and whether we're right with God, but we care about those around us. Paul goes on, if anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. It's just the pride problem, the arrogance. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Hang on. Each one should carry their own load. Didn't he just say in verse 2, carry each other's burdens? How do you carry each other's burdens and everyone should carry their own? Isn't that like exactly the opposite? Well, I think they're both right. I think it's the angle that Paul's going on. As you think about this, as you hear this word to you, what are you to worry about? It's your concern to love others, to carry their burdens, to share with them, and it's your concern to be responsible for the things you're responsible for. It's not your place to go, hey, someone else, you deal with that on your own, suck it up, and I'm not going to help you. And it's not your place to go, hey, these things are weighing down on me, everyone else deal with my problems. We're responsible for loving others and we're responsible for ourselves. If others around us are seeing our needs and are reaching out to help us and love us, then great. That's how Christian life works best, when we do it together. But we can't demand that and kind of, we can't force that on other people. It has to be done voluntarily. Our responsibility is to love. Our responsibility is to bear out our own load. Not with pride, not kind of comparing, going, well, look how well I'm doing it, carrying my load. Not comparing with others. Because it doesn't matter, does it? We know God has accepted us equally because of Jesus. In his sight, we're on the same equal playing field, sinners. We're not better or worse. We're not closer to the front of the queue. We're equal in Jesus. We should see ourselves that way, humbly. But just knowing that we are doing the right thing. The pride that comes, it's not the sinful pride of thinking more of ourselves than we ought. It's the pride of coming that comes from faithfulness, knowing you're exercising your responsibilities well. It's the pride that we try to encourage in school kids, isn't it? Take pride in your work. Because you know you've done your best. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with the instructor. This is part of the picture of caring about other people and remembering that we're not just in it for ourselves and for our own glory and our own big noting ourselves, trying to climb up the religion ladder. As we help each other, as we serve each other, we recognize that we're serving each other. We're thankful for the ministry that we do to each other. And we recognize that shouldn't just be a one-way street of demo ministers to Christian all the time. There's ways that Christian can care for demo as well and share different opportunities because of our differences. So we see here, Paul's encouraging these people, the Galatians, to live differently because of the freedom they have. Freedom from having to prove themselves, freedom from having to tick the boxes, freedom to contribute and love. A different agenda. Freedom to live out who they are. It's this new community in Jesus. The next one is a different expectation. The next couple of verses we see, Paul gives them a warning. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived about what? About the future. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from their flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Sometimes it can be easy to think the wicked prosper. God's way, like it sounds good in theory, but on the ground, like just the world seems to be enjoying life, ignoring God. Seems to be having more fun. It seems to be that there's no consequence. As you see them driven by the flesh, the sinful nature, pursuing its desires and needs and wants, it seems to be working out for them. Paul says, don't be deceived. As Christians, God will not be mocked. He sees through our hypocrisy. He wants to kind of have the Christian hat on, but just pursue what the world wants. Without repenting, without calling it wrong, without trying to turn away from it. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Paul reminds them, if you go down that line, if you think the world's way is best, if you want that, it ends in destruction. If you reject Jesus and his free gift, it leads to destruction. If you're choosing Jesus, if you're receiving his gift, if you're shaped and transformed to live with this new freedom, well, its future is life. So, don't become weary in doing good. As you see people around you choosing to disobey God, and it looks like it's going well, look a little bit further ahead. They might be enjoying the pleasure at the moment, but the destruction is coming. God will not be mocked. We have a different expectation for the future. In the last section, Paul kind of wants to come back again to this argument, to remind the Galatians one more time how they're saved, how it is that they're right with God. How is it? It's by grace, isn't it? So he kind of just goes back over some of this same ground again. Verse 12, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Those who are selling the religion angle, they don't want to risk being opposed, risk the consequences of accepting grace, of teaching grace. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. What makes us right with God? Not circumcision, not uncircumcision, nor anything we do, anything that Paul can find reason to boast in. There's nothing that we contribute to salvation. Nothing we can hold up and go, look what I've done. The only thing Paul finds is worthy of boasting in is Jesus, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's our only claim, the only thing worthwhile clinging onto. Not how well we're going at fighting sin, not how well we're going at being different from the world around us. Those are things we want to pursue, but even then we know it's, as we make progress, it's the Spirit who's bearing that fruit within us. Not under our own efforts. It's nothing that we can boast in. Ultimately, we boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul's got a really crystal clear vision, doesn't he? Of what matters in life, what's worthwhile, what's important, what makes him who he is, what secures his hope for the future. It's the cross of Christ. And the cross of Christ, his relationship with God, is fixed once and for all. In the cross of Christ, he's included as part of God's family, adopted. In the cross of Christ, he's given the free gift, the Holy Spirit. Hope of eternal life, forgiveness of sins. And the cross of Christ, he finds a turning point as to what's important to live for. Not the world and its empty promises. It's been crucified to him, he says. And I, in my selfishness, I've been crucified to the world. I'm dead to it. But I live now to boast in the cross of Christ. This makes a difference, doesn't it? The gospel, it makes a difference. Jesus makes a difference. The freedom that we have in Christ expresses this difference. How are you going? How different is your life? Because of Jesus, because of his grace, because of the freedom that we enjoy. Do you notice it? Do you see the different agenda in yourself? The different agenda from trying to prove yourself, freeing you to look to the concerns of others, to love, not to compare, but to seek their good. Do you see the different expectation in yourself? As you look not just for the immediate fulfillment of the desires of the flesh, but as you look to the last day, for life or destruction. Does it make a difference in what you boast about? What you think is most important? worthy of holding up and clinging to, celebrating. Friends, don't ignore sin. God cannot be mocked. Don't forget that destruction and eternal life are coming. Don't boast in anything less than the cross of Christ. Let me pray for us. Our great God, thank you for this letter to the Galatians. Thank you for speaking through Paul so clearly about grace and the futility of relying on our own human efforts to make things right with you. Thank you for saving us in Jesus as a free gift. And please help us to understand the difference that this makes more and more clearly. Help us to understand, help us to be shaped in our minds about how we think and see the world differently. Help us to be shaped in our actions, how we live differently because of Jesus. Not to contribute to our salvation, but to express what we know is secure in Christ. Please may we be people who are different from the world around us, people in our city who reject Jesus. May we be different. May we be known as people who are different. Different because we love. Different because we are like Jesus. Father, we pray these things in His precious name. Amen.